My dad was born on St. Joseph's Day, March 19th. Last Sunday, we celebrated his 84th birthday. And because he was born on that day, his parents gave him a name, the name Joseph, became his middle name. And as the beginning of a tradition, my parents chose to name me Joseph as well. Like my father, it is my middle name. Now, I wasn't born on St. Joseph's Day, but I am forever tied with my father. It's always interesting to remember the art of naming. It's a family tradition or in remembrance of someone special or because of the day of birth. It is even true that a name can pass from parent to child for generations. Charlie Johnson. Names are very important. We wear them. Often, I see many of you wearing them on name tags right now. They are our identification, and they define our very personhood. Rockefeller, Kennedy, Clinton, Trump are all names that carry special value. Even in a single lifetime, with a spectacular speech or a success in a pivotal battle or another spotlight moment, a name can be raised to legendary status. And you could probably remember those who had 15 minutes of fame and cash in on it for a lifetime. But the reality of a name is that no matter how much or little it is known, it is our entry into the world. And it conveys to a certain set of people a reputation. It may not always be a positive one, but a reputation nonetheless. For most of us, it is a goal to raise our profile, and usually we want to raise it in a positive way for the community that we call our own. And that brings me to reflection about the gospel lesson today. It is often the case that we read and reflect on a short passage of scripture on a Sunday. But today, we examine an entire chapter of the Gospel of John. It is a story about a man who was healed of his blindness. But what caught my attention is that in this very long story, we are never given his name. A few weeks ago in the same gospel, we heard the story of Nicodemus. There are only a few verses describing Nicodemus's interactions with Jesus, and yet we know his name. The same can be said for many other biblical characters mentioned briefly, yet whose names are recorded in history. Many of the disciples come to mind. But not in today's story. Throughout the story, an entire chapter of the gospel, we know him only as the man born blind. We are introduced to his parents and his neighbors who had passed him day after day. We know that the Pharisees question him. We continue to have interactions and he keeps speaking to us, but he is still known only as the man born blind. Not very specific, and probably not the way he would want to be remembered. But this man healed by Jesus has no name. How do we know him from all the other people who were born blind? Why don't we know him as the man healed of his blindness? Why doesn't John just tell us his given name, make up a name, for no other reason than to make the telling of the story easier to write and to hear? The same can be said for last week's lesson about the Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus at Jacob's well, challenged him, came to believe, and then began the work of converting her community to follow the way. That was another long reading. But John provided us no name for this very important character. We are forced to refer to these two unlikely evangelists as the man born blind and the Samaritan woman. It seems such a disservice for their names to be lost to history. Might we have churches named after them if John had taken the time to note their name? It's a shame to limit their lives to only a small part of who they were. And yet, they remain anonymous servants of God's word. Shakespeare wrote the following: "What's in a name?" And then answered it, "That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." These words come from the mouth of Juliet. Elaine was telling me is the name of one of her birds. And they are understood to mean that what something is or does is more important than a name or an appearance or a social status. Most of us would claim this to be a philosophy to live by. Don't judge a book by its cover. But this is very challenging work, trying to make it happen. But for God, that was the true measure of a person. It went deeper than any limits that a name can place on us. So take the man born blind. He was of the lowest class, a beggar at the steps of the temple, who spent his days hoping to claim the generosity of those who passed by. He was lowered even more in his era because it was believed that blindness was a curse delivered on someone for their sins or the sins of their family. In other words, the blindness was the result of his name. But Jesus says, no, this man is not cursed for his or anyone else's sin. He was there for God. And Jesus acknowledged the man, put mud in his eyes, and instructed him to wash it at the pool of Siloam. And when he did that, he could see. Yet this change made him a stranger to all those who had passed him every day. It was as if they were blind. His parents claimed him, but in fear of retribution, they wouldn't confirm that he had been healed. They said, ask him. I can tell you, if that had happened, my parents would be jumping for joy in celebration. The Pharisees didn't marvel at the miraculous. They questioned Jesus' sin and accused the man born blind of treachery. And in each encounter with those who doubted, the healed man became more confident and pointed out the stumbling blocks of the Pharisees' logic. He said, if Jesus were not from God, then he could do nothing. Only someone from God could do a miracle such as this. Rejoice in it. Instead, the Pharisees drove him out because of their fear, as did his parents and the others in his community. Jesus healed the most unlikely person, someone forgotten by most, acknowledged by few. I think this lesson, this passage of Scripture, we can learn from it if we were to do something. We place the man born blind with your own name, because that is who we are. We are all born with something. It may not be blindness, but it is our skin color, our aptitude for learning and doing things, our gender, our country and city, and our family. It is so many things that make us unique, and each of them will require us to live differently than anyone else. We may want to be like that person, or that part, be part of that family, or be from that country. We may wish that we were born into royalty because we want to suffer in that way. But whatever it is that makes us who we are doesn't silence God's call. We will hear God's voice calling to us to make big changes and challenging us to engage the world and demanding of us something that we would rather not do because it will interfere with our vacation dates and our career track and our personal time and golf, exercise, reading, social media, friends. So when we find it hard, we will ignore to the best of our ability God's call. We will come up with excuses to avoid saying yes. We will question how we could possibly make a difference and how God is really calling that other person, or point out how unqualified we are. We will do almost anything to skate around the awesome responsibility of being in God's service. The Pharisees in today's lesson were trying to fix the world to support their position. They wanted to eliminate other perspectives, most especially Jesus' followers, in order to celebrate themselves. They were finding an excuse to avoid God's voice in their lives, a voice that was calling them from rules that kept them in power to deep engagement with a world in great need. Jesus responded by calling them blind, not in the physical sense, but spiritually. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, "Once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light." You are light if you are willing to see, if you are open to God's revelation, God's call, God's message. The light is here. Open your eyes and see that God is in your life. God is everywhere. And Jesus came into the world so that we might see. We are healed because we are the one born blind. Say yes to the call. Go and do. Amen.